for the second half of the split sermon, we'll hear from our pastor, Mr. Stephen LeBlanc.
Good to be here. And I did want to mention that article. It's called The Coming Messiah in Prophecy. It's a very good article. It was written by a gentleman I'd met. I was in college with him. He was a little bit older than I was, but he was from a Jewish background, Eli Chiprut. Great guy. I don't know what happened to Eli through it all, but he wrote a great article back in 1984 because he had to come out of Judaism and then he embraced the truth and believed in it. And I remember college, even though I think I was like a junior and he was a freshman, but he was a little bit of an older gentleman. Very difficult. You don't find many people who come out of Judaism who come into the truth. It's pretty rare. So great article from the Jewish perspective, and he embraced the truth, some of the thinking he had to deal with. And so I thought it was very valuable, and we'll send more out to everybody and other articles as well. So I thought that was just great. I came across that this week. I've been in touch with Stony Creek. It's a new meeting complex in Broken Arrow, so I hope to be there in early February in the middle of the week to check out that complex and a possible meeting room. I've already been to the complex, but now I'm going to take a look at the meeting room. Just wanted to mention that. It'll be great to see Jerry Fields. Mr. Fields, we've missed you, and it'll be really good to have you next week. Karen Irie went through a similar operation with Jerry Fields. So I think Karen's on Zoom today. So thankful to God that that went real well with Karen. So Joe and Betty Bagley will be here next week. So it'll be great to see the Bagleys. Good to have them up here. So today I want to introduce the subject with a story, something that happened recently here. On one of the visits I had with a gentleman who's attended the Prophecy Bible Studies, a good man. Previously, I'd met a couple of his daughters. I've spoken with his wife. He usually comes to the Prophecy Studies. And of course, I won't mention his name. Well, of course, you haven't met him. And Willie, even if I mention the name, I don't even know if he would ring a bell with you. So we got together. We hadn't seen each other for some time. And he was interested in the festivals of God. And we talked a little bit about the festivals of God, among other things, catching up mainly with the family and everything that's going well and some of the trials are going through, some of the health problems he has. It was disappointing to me, though, because I had met with him previously back a few years ago, and the quality of the discussion was a lot better. So not every visit goes real well. You know, some visits, you're a bit disappointed. But I would try to move it in a direction which I thought was far more important, like the festival days and such. And he kept coming back to the topic of black holes, like outer space black holes. If you don't know, there's a belief out there, I don't think it's widely held, but there's some people who believe that the abyss, where the evil demons are, actually is this place out in outer space, and it's the black hole that is closest to us. Do you know what I mean by a black hole? These are incredible designs by God. Nobody fully knows what a black hole is. They're in outer space. Some of the big ones suck whole stars and solar systems into the hole. Super gravity pull. And nobody really knows what happens when you're sucked in as a planet or a sun into the black hole. What happens on the other side of the black hole? They have speculations. It's mildly interesting to me, but I didn't come up there, drive an hour and a half, spend an hour and a half with him to talk about black holes. And I kept trying to get him off of black holes, and well, I wasn't doing too well. So not that it's a sin to read up on black holes. It's not. I'm trying to make a point today, and I hope I can convey it properly. And then I'll talk to you about a couple of my black holes. These are little things that if we aren't careful, the degree of interest, attention, time given to it can become bigger things, and eventually they can become very big things, and it can crowd out the truth of God or the importance of our relationship with God. One of the great benefits we have living in the United States, and we're wealthy, and we've got all these things we can do and all these interests we can have, is that it is certainly a case of there's too many choices, too many hobbies, too many television stations, too many movies to watch, too many games to play, too many articles to read on the internet, too many conspiracy theories to chase out there, right? Not that it is wrong to go see a movie, not that it is wrong to see a sporting event, not that it is wrong to have a black hole, whether it's playing a game or whatever it is. We all have things we like to do because it's enjoyable and it's a great blessing. But in our country, so often these interests can crowd out the relationship we have with God because it becomes too big, too important. We can spend too much time. A lot of people can spend time hunting the internet for things, whatever it is, games, subject topics. They'll spend far more time on the internet than they do reading the Bible. That's very easy to do that, to get into that unintentionally so as well. We're going to take a look at one of the prophets today, which I think is so important. So make your way over to the book of Haggai. It's one of those wonderful books that hardly anybody ever reads, but there's a great lesson in the book of Haggai. And it applies at the national level. It applied to ancient Judah, but it applies to the church, but it applies also at the personal level. And I'll go into this today. It is truly one of the great insights that we could take advantage of today. And I'm talking about a topic here of self-examination, and we'll use these black holes and we'll use the book of Haggai to go into what I'm talking about, how the interests of life, not the cares, I'm not focused on the cares, I'm focused on the interests of life can crowd out our relationship with God, that those interests can establish themselves as true priorities versus reading the Bible, spending time with our families, being involved with a more focused prayer life, because there are so many interests available to us. Not that interests are wrong. Now, I will meet with this man again, but I will put my foot down on the black hole thing. I can throw a punch. He can take it. He's the type of person who could take it. But it really was a little bit upsetting, but it's easy for me to take a look at him and see his little obsession thing, interest, and dial into that as being a problem. I feel sorry for his wife, probably has to hear about black holes constantly. Let me give you a few examples of my black holes. Now, you're going to think this is silly stuff, but that's the point. Interests aren't sinful. They can be used as a break, a mental break, right? And pleasure. We can maybe even learn a bit from our interests. I'm not against interests today, but sometimes these silly things could just take on a bit too much time and a level of importance that should not happen to us. And as Mr. Carlson was talking about in one passage he was referencing, where we become dull of hearing. People become dull of hearing. God, his word, the relationship becomes dull because their hearing is not dull in other areas, though. They can play video games all day. They have plenty of hearing there because that's the way humans are made. But anyway, back when I grew up, I grew up in a small town in upstate New York, and we had a local hockey team called the Clinton Comets. Well, my next door neighbor, the dad, occasionally would take me and his son, Scott, to go see the Comets play. Well, I fell in love with ice hockey. In the arena, not on TV. I have no great desire to see ice hockey on TV. It's just not the same. And every so often, he would take us to the game, and I really enjoyed it. Well, when I moved to California, eventually I would squeeze in a game to see the, I think it was the Los Angeles Kings. And I was able to see Wayne Gretzky, the greatest hockey player of all time, play his first game with the LA Kings. It was quite an experience. I enjoyed it immensely. And I would listen to hockey games, how the Kings were doing on the radio. So I was having this conversation with somebody here recently, not any of you, but it was somebody else. And we were talking about sports and sports teams. And we got onto hockey. He says, well, you know, Stockton has a team right up the street. Why don't you go to Stockton games? Now, I'd be tempted to go to a game. I've been to one Stockton. What are they? Stockton Thunder? What? I think they're the Thunder. Why don't you know? I think it's the Stockton Thunder, which is a level below the NHL, but they're really good players. It's a great game. It's intense. I like it. Okay. But the reason I don't go to Stockton games, primarily by the time you drive up there and park, that's just 1 hour. And I don't have time to do that. Now, if they had a team in Modesto, it would not be good. I know I would be seduced literally to go. I'd go to one just to try it out. And then I'd go to another one, you know, and I'd probably take one or two of you to assuage my guilt, you know, church function. But it's appealing to me and I relax. And it's not that I think back when I was a youth, but it just connected with me. And I don't know why I enjoy it so much. I'm not that way about football. I'm not that way about basketball or baseball. I think I could become that way about Premier League football or soccer in the UK, because soccer and hockey are kind of similar games in a way. And I've got to be careful. I don't watch too many highlights of Premier League games, but I'm thankful there's not a team in Modesto, because I know I'd be wasting time. I don't need to be doing that. We're close to the end. And I don't know if I'd have quite the self-control I would need to have to maybe just do one or two games a year. Another black hole for me, right? The black hole of time, which you could just kind of waste time. I'm drawn to movies that have a spy setting. I don't know why, but I saw a series, an Israeli series, which I will not name, a couple of years ago, and I binged watched that thing. I didn't need to do that. Okay, call it a little sin. But there are other series I've watched. There's a French series, very good. I started to get involved with it here just recently. You got to stop this, okay? I know it's silly, but I don't know. That's the way we humans are. I'm not sure why I like it. I think I like a team going after an assassin in a foreign city, whether it be the Middle East or Europe. And there are others that are that way. I watched Steven Spielberg's movie, which came out years ago, called Bridge of Spies. Did any of you see Bridge of Spies? It's a true story during the Cold War period. It's a very good story with Tom Hanks, who has to go across the line going into East Germany, cross the wall, subtly negotiate with the Russians to get an American guy out of their prison system, exchange him for a Russian guy. It's a very good story. But I'm drawn to all that type of stuff. But I can waste time in that. It's not just a case of too much to do, but if I'm working on something of a biblical nature, I don't want to be thinking about, oh, what's season two going to be like about the spy story that I'm watching right now? I'm not saying this is sin. It's a matter of the heart. There are other subject topics I'm interested in, but I'm not overly interested. So I know this is rather strange, but if you go to the book of Haggai, you have this wonderful prophecy. Now, the setting of the book of Haggai, the Jews had gone into captivity and they had suffered terribly, but God started to bless them in Babylon and bless them at a point where they could leave Babylon and actually go build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. That was Nehemiah's task. And they were actually allowed to build the temple. Rebuild the temple. So this is years after the captivity, okay? So this is not during David's time or Solomon's or those type of kings. They're in captivity when this happens. This goes more in the time of Daniel and after the time of prophet Daniel, just to give you a time setting here. So they're given this opportunity to do this. So they start to build the temple, but then they run up against obstacles. Severe obstacles, enemies, and famine and pressure, and they stop working on the temple, which they never should have stopped. But they just stopped because God's will was that they would focus on building the temple. But they stopped. So God had to raise up prophets and individuals to reignite their desire to work on the temple, rebuilding the temple. So this is about rebuilding the temple because that was God's priority. You see, and remember, we serve a jealous God. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. And he's jealous today. And when he sees something in my life or your life beginning to gain too much, shall we say, heart, we're getting too overly focused in it, that can be spiritually dangerous, but it's very subtle. We don't see these things, or we think, well, I've got this under control. Now, it could be anything. It could be the job. Not that it's wrong to work long hours. Sometimes you have to work long hours, right? I mean, sometimes you have to work overtime. It could be a hobby. Not that it's wrong to, let's say, enjoy your hobby. Let's say you like playing racquetball. It's when something in our life begins to grow from being little to being bigger, and then it becomes very big, and it impacts us spiritually, and usually the process is relatively slow, and we don't really realize what's going on, but God sees what's going on in the human heart. So little things can be very dangerous, because Satan is very subtle. So you need to take a look at your life as I do to my life. And I'm thinking of the year 2022, not that we believe in the Roman calendar per se, but we have to function. So what in my life right now has taken on a proportion of time, energy, and heart that is out of perspective here? It's a very serious question. This is the whole question of the book of Haggai. So we jump into the story in the book of Haggai. So let's go through part of it. Verse 1 of chapter 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. So this takes place in Jerusalem. They stopped working on building the temple roughly 14 or 15 years ago. They just got depressed, discouraged, down, depleted, but they still should have been working on the temple, okay? But they had failed, though, to finish it or even really get far into building it, because under Ezra, they started to work on it, and then it all stopped. So that's a bit of backstory. So now Haggai is used by God. Look, he says, okay, you're having some personal problems here. You're not being blessed in your life right now. He's talking to the people. And there's a reason you're not being blessed. The reason you're not being blessed is because I'm a jealous God, and your relationship with myself is down on the list of priorities, and something else is more important to you, and you've been focused too long on this thing, and this is why I'm angry, and this is why I'm not blessing you. In verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, as people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should not be built. This is what they were saying, because there was a famine during that time. They didn't have the money. They were given grief by the Gentiles in the community. Their thinking was, well, if God wants this to be done, he'll make it happen. And since it's not happening, it's just not the time. It's very dangerous. It's very easy to fall into that mindset, where God clearly wanted it to be done, but he wanted humans to make the effort to get it done. You see, and then he would help them along the way. So this is revealed to the people. In verse 3, it says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in my temple to lie in ruins? So they were renovating their homes, building up their homes. Now we're going to see later on, God is not against blessing you with a very nice home. He's not against physical blessing. He isn't. That's crystal clear from other scriptures. Abraham, Jacob, many people of God, Barnabas, I'm sure a lot of these people came from wealthy backgrounds. That's not the issue at hand. And I'm not implying that you're spending too much time fixing your house. Okay, I can't think of any of you who fall into that category. It's not wrong to fix your house. I'm talking about a matter of the heart. I'm talking about your black hole. I'm talking about what now. I can almost guarantee with all of us, there's something, either it's taking up too much time, attention, affection, emotion, too much of our heart, or we're well on the way. I don't know what that is for you. I have to analyze myself. What is there that I'm doing that's not pleasing God? Because God truly is first, and he is a jealous God. Thanks be to that. He's a demanding God. He demands full attention. Not that he can't bless us in all other different ways, because he certainly does, and he can. Let's learn from the story. So through the prophet, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? So there was a national responsibility to build the temple. But this also applies to the individual too. This can apply in my personal life. If God were speaking to me, let's say there was a prophet, I wouldn't need a prophet. Let's say just the word of God leapt out and convicted me. What would he say to me? Steve, you're spending too much time doing this. Your affection is too heightened, too intense over that. I'm not against blessing you. I'm not against a hobby. I'm not against you want to go here, you want to do that or whatever. But my priority for you is thus, it's this. What is the priority God has for you? Now, that's going to differ a little bit than the priority he has for me, right? It's just going to be different. I have a few priorities. But that is me. I'm not going to impose my priorities on you. Everybody's different. But what has reached into your life and is just taking up too much time, too much emotional energy, even though you enjoy it? We're not ascetics. I'm not preaching asceticism here. And you never enjoy anything. And you become an ascetic, don't have a good meal, live in an apartment the rest of your life, or only buy used cars. Nothing like that. Okay. It's nothing. I'm not talking about anything like that. What has grabbed a hold of you? So let's continue the story. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages, well, those earned wages, it's like putting money into your pocket or a bag and there's a hole and you lose it. Now, the focus here with them, it is building a house. It's not wrong to build a house. It's not wrong to want to move and get a house. It's not wrong to have a nice house. But maybe with you, it's not even a physical thing. Maybe God's trying to get your attention to spend more time really cleaving to God by studying the Word of God. Maybe God's trying to get your attention that you need to spend more time with your spouse. Maybe God's trying to get your attention and, look, you got to spend more time with one of your children. Look, these are very personal examination questions. I have no idea what everybody's got to deal with. I just don't know. In this world where there are so many things to do, and it is an incredible country. I mean, it is a blessing. So many joyous, fun hobbies. God's not against fun. He's not against hobbies, but there's so much of that. Very easy to begin to be seduced by it. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Take a look at your life. Go up to the mountains and bring wood. Build the temple. When you put your relationship with me first, and if you're doing that, you'll be in tune with what I want you to focus on, which at that point was building the temple. And you build that temple, then I'll be glorified. I'll be pleased with you. So if God were to sit down with you, I often think this way. I have this little fantasy scenario. If Christ were to appear to me, he hasn't. Okay. I've never had a vision. Okay. No vision. Haven't had one. But let's say he were, and I could have 10 minutes of his time. I would ask him, okay, what am I missing priority-wise? What should be that priority? What am I overly focused on? What should I stop doing or do less of, and what should I do more of? But I can get that answer if I just pray and study meditation. God will reveal that to my mind or through the scripture or both. So what is it God wants you to be focusing on that you're not focusing on? Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And then you brought it home. Again, see, they were all interested in building their homes. Of course, they had left Babylon. They had moved back to Palestine or Israel. And of course, they were going to want to build their homes. And that wasn't wrong. And eventually, God blesses them in the building of their homes. It was the priority that was out of whack. Verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its rain or its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains as well, that there'd be a drought and your foodstuffs would be impacted. And you wouldn't have the food productivity and livestock wouldn't be blessed. because that was an agricultural world. I mean, we still live in an agricultural world, but most of us aren't involved. We just take it all for granted. Certainly, at sometimes, if it seems like you're in a rut, stop and think. It's God trying to show me that the priorities are out of whack somewhere. And what can I do? What's the front burner issue between me and God that I could change that turns into a case where God is glorified? So we're talking about glorifying God. When you have the priorities right, you're glorifying God. You focus on that, and all these other things begin to come to you. So it goes through this, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They heeded Haggai. Often they don't, but in this case, they actually listened to the prophet. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. I am with you, says the Lord, now that you are focused on my priority. And in verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, stirs up their spirit, and they all worked on the house of the Lord. He even gives you the date. And then chapter 2 goes into some more details here. I'm not going to go into the whole book. There's some prophecies in there. Let's pick up the story now. Again, let's go to verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, very interesting, from this day forth, from the time you really start to build the temple, from the time you reconfigure and recalibrate your life, your world, your mind to putting God first by understanding the priority he has for you. You've done that. So is this people and so is this nation, right? In verse 16, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. They weren't blessed. When one comes to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, so bad weather, yet you did not turn to me. Well, they were dense. They weren't spiritually perceptive. You know, they just couldn't figure it out. We came back here. How come God's not blessing me? Sometimes, quite often, it's the blessings aren't coming quite the way we wish because the priorities aren't really in line with what God desires for me or for you. Now consider verse 18. From this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Wonderful story. Very corrective. But he's just telling them, you get your priorities right, I will bless you. This is what he does. I will bless you. And they were blessed. And he had no problem with them having a paneled home and more agricultural goods. So I was thinking about this a lot over the past couple of weeks. And I'm trying to, well, not trying, but I'm looking, well, God, show me. What do I need to maybe get out of my life or put on the back burner or never do again? Or how do I reconfigure those priorities? I have to see it, then I have to have a strategy in place to act upon it. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Now, to keep the first love or to reestablish it takes work. It's not easy because there are so many temptations out there, so many things we can start to fall in love with and just so many temptations that way. So if you take a look at the message to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2 and verse 1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden stands. I know your works, your labors, your patience. So there's a lot of good there. And you don't bear evil. A lot of good there. They were careful not to allow false teaching into the church. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not and found them to be liars. You sifted out the false teachers. And verse 3, and you have persevered. You've had patience and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. So normally when we lose interest in the word of God or prayer or closeness to God, we can be very dedicated, as they were, but you can lose that first love. Well, normally something replaces that. What else in your life are you loving too much? What else in your life could be another human being? It could be hobby. It could be anything, right? What do you love now? Where's all the time and attention and interest? Has it gotten out of control? Because normally this is what happens. It gets out of control. So why don't we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, but it's time of self-examination. God is pleased when we examine ourselves and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. So we take a look at Matthew 13. In verse 15, it says, "Their hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing," right? It's similar to what Mr. Carlson was talking about, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. They had become dull to listening to God or responding to the word of God because their hearts were somewhere else. This is the danger of this world. There are so many, hey, come over here, look at this, spend time doing this, get involved and entangled with this. Very tempting, isn't it? Very tempting. So I need to be aware of that. I need to be thinking. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. I think a lot of the so-called Laodicean spirit is because people, their minds are somewhere else. They're definitely not close to God. If they're not close to God, what are they close to? Even though they keep the commandments of God, and they are God's people, but they're not close to God. So what are they close to? In verse 34, Luke chapter 21, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, cares of this life." Now, you're not going to become drunk. You're not going to carouse. But it's clear that there are just things that can begin to take on too much time and attention and affection. And we have to weed those things out. A relationship with God has to be maintained. It's difficult to maintain it in this world. He wants that intensity. Yeah, he's a jealous God. He hates lukewarmness, hates it. But what's making you lukewarm? What's making me lukewarm? It's because I'm somewhere else. So this is a wonderful story in the book of Haggai, and it ends well, and it tells us, too, about the very mind and spirit and personality of God. He wants to bless. He withheld the blessings because God really, truly wasn't first in their lives. But once they dealt with the problem, he blessed them with what they wanted. So let us take a look at our lives. Let us examine ourselves, give great thought to this, find out what it is that I'm kind of looking over here when God wants me to be looking over there. He's a loving God. He certainly loves to bless his people. But let's remember the story from the book of Haggai. It's a matter of priorities, and be careful because these little things can become dangerous little things, pulling us away from God. This is the world we live in. So many distractions, so many things to do, so many little joys and shiny objects. So that's it for today. Have a good Sabbath. Great to be here. I'll be here next week.